Well, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, Genesis 22, and we begin reading in verse 1. I want to share a message entitled, God Will Provide. Tonight, we have the privilege of being able to gather around the Lord's table together and to be able to rejoice and celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because of what God provided, we have a way to be saved and be redeemed from all of our sins. And it's a great time and blessing to be able to remember what Christ did for us at Calvary. God will provide. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1 says, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, which thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning and being able to read the Bible, be able to learn a lesson from it. I pray, Lord, that we would be moved with a heart of understanding that God is able to provide for us no matter what it is or where we are. The need may be great or the need may be small, but God, you're always able to provide. And Lord, you've demonstrated that to us as you challenged Abraham to offer his son. And yea, Lord, you provided a lamb to be slain. We're thankful that we can be saved this morning because of the provision of redemption through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we can rejoice that we have new life and we have hope for eternal life. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's never been saved, oh God, will you touch their hearts? Will you draw them to Christ? Will they believe, Lord, to the saving of their soul, that they might be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven? Help each believer here never lose hope, never lose the sight of the reality of God's provision over us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 8. It says, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. We know the story here that Abraham is told by God to go and make a sacrifice on Mount Moriah to worship his God. But that requirement of that sacrifice was God told Abraham to take his son, his only son that he loved, and offer him as a sacrifice on that altar. Now we know God is not a God that is involved with cannibalism, nor does God look at and require of us human sacrifice. But God was literally taking Abraham to a place of trusting and evaluating his faith in his God. Abraham would go to the place that God would lead him. And as he would go there, God would command him not to slay his son. But God did provide a ram for that sacrifice, an offering to be slain and not Isaac, his son. And so it shows for us a picture, if you will, of God's ability to always provide for us. Several things about Abraham, his temperament, his character, his life. First of all, we see that Abraham is faced with a wonderful test from God. He is faced with a wonderful test from God. Now, I wanted to say that, not just a test, but a wonderful test from God. It says in verse 1, it came to pass after those things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Oftentimes we think if the trials or testings that God allows to come into our life are there to do us harm. But in the reality of it, God never does anything to harm us, but rather everything that he allows to come into our life is for the purpose for us to understand his greatness and his power and his love and his character towards us. There is no temptation but that which is common to man, but God will, with the temptation, provide the means of escape. And so the trials that we face in life are not for our detriment, but they are for our good. And literally, James says that the trying of our faith worketh patience. God is always allowing trials and tests to come into our life so that we might know who he is in a greater way. Not only does the testings are not done for our harm, but for our good, but rather these testings always shows us the ability of God to meet every need. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so the trial that Abraham is facing, the test that he is going to have to overcome here, is not to hurt him, but it is to build him in faith to be able to see that God is able to provide even when it seems like there is no way out. And so Abraham is faced with a wonderful test of God. Secondly, I see that Abraham is filled with the deepest emotion that one can have. And that's love. In verse 2, he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Certainly Abraham is demonstrating for us a deep emotion and connection with his son, his son that he had prayed for, his son that he had believed God for, the son that was the fulfillment of the promise of God that God would make Abraham a mighty nation, and through his loins all the nations of the world would be blessed. But in his relationship with Isaac, it shows the deepest emotion that somebody can experience, and that's a love that they have for someone else, and especially those of their children that they have born to them. And so he's faced with a wonderful test, but he is filled with a deep emotion of love. We see that Abraham also is following God in complete obedience. When God called to him in verse 1, he just simply responded, Here I am. It's amazing to see that Abraham was willing to listen to God every time God would call to him. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God will say to Abraham, Come out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees unto the land that I will show thee. The response of Abraham was complete obedience. He just responded to the call of God, went in the direction that God would reveal to him. In the process of going, God would reveal. And so it's not a difficult thing for him to come to chapter 22, and God would say, Take thy son, thine only son, and offer him on Mount Moriah. He may not have known the direction. He may not have completely comprehended the sacrifice that would be offered or how God would intervene, but he had already experienced God's ability to provide in his life, and he simply just obeyed God. There is no greater stance or greater temperament that a believer can have than just simply obey God. When God says go or God says stay, just do what God says. And so we have a spirit of obedience to the Lord. But also Abraham foresees God's provision. That's why in verse 8 he says, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Though we need to live in light of the reality of a vision to see what God is going to do when we cannot see it with our physical eyes. It is coming to a place of living in light of the fact that what God has promised He would do is exactly what He'll fulfill. Living in light of the promises of provision in the future, even though we can't see how it's going to come to pass at that very moment. Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And so it's living a life of faith and to believe that if God has a direction for us to go, He has a will for us to accomplish, He has a job for us to complete, then the means and the provision for it will be accomplished through our faith to foresee what we can't see with our eyes so we can rest in God. So God will provide. Isaac's just simple question. Where's the offering? Where's the burnt lamb that'll be sacrificed? My God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So let's look at this morning. Three simple thoughts in God's ability to provide. First of all, He is able to provide for us a sacrifice for my sin. A sacrifice for my sin. The most important thing that every individual needs to experience and to have is this matter of having a sacrifice for your sin. The sacrifice had to be of the highest quality in essence. Literally, the lamb of the Old Testament that would be offered had to be a lamb that was the firstborn. It had to be a lamb that was without blemish. It had to be a lamb that had no disease or impurities in it whatsoever. The essence of the sacrifice had to be of the highest quality that was going to be sacrificed. I think sometimes, it seems like always, man, when you talk about redemption or salvation or sanctification, man always wants to offer up something that is corrupt and something that is defiled. God wants the firstlings and God wants the best. And when we give God the firstlings and we give God the best, God always blesses because He demonstrated that what He offered for us was the firstlings and the best. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The significance of that verse is the only begotten Son. Some translations translate that verse, the only Son of God. No, you could have an only son, I could have an only son, many others can have an only son, but their only begotten Son is that there is literally only one of a kind that comes from God, that is the only begotten Son of God. And so is the highest quality of essence. There could not be another way of salvation. There could not be another individual that could provide the way of salvation. There was only one, and that was Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. And oh, that we might realize the quality of the sacrifice that God offered just for one reason, and that was to remove and redeem us from our sin. Not only was He was only begotten, but He was without blemish. He was all points tempted like you and I are, but He was out without sin. It aggravates me, and I read different books and different authors who try to paint Jesus Christ as being some person who lusted after a woman, who committed sinful acts, and all this, that, and the other. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible never had one bad thought. The Jesus of the Bible never committed one sin. He never had one lustful thought on his heart or in his body. He was in all points tempted and yet without sin. Why? Because if He literally committed sin or had any sin in His body at all, He would not be the one offered with the highest quality of the essence of His life that would be sacrificed. He would be no different than you and I. Oh, He's faced the same temptations, but He never succumbed to any temptation that was offered before Him. So He had the highest quality in essence, the sacrifice that was offered. Notice it had to have the highest quality in the person. In other words, the character of the sacrifice. Certainly the lambs, as you look at a lamb, we don't look at the lamb as being some ferocious animal. I mean, we don't look at a lamb as something that is wicked and impure. We look at a lamb as having a high quality of character and nature that's different than other animals. Jesus Christ, it says in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 2, that Jesus had a high quality of character that was completely different, in that it was a character trait that of humility and obedience. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, man likes to try to figure out all kinds of ways to be right with God and appease God. But Jesus, in his person, humbled himself to the point that he died on the cross for you and me. It says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above all every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Oh, there were many people who stood and mocked Jesus Christ when he was in the face of trial. There were many of those who mocked his name and his character and his declaration of being the Son of God. There were many who abused his body and hung him on the cross, and how they mocked him and would not bow down to him and literally despised who he was. But I'm telling you this, there is a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You might be here this morning unsaved. You may not know Christ as your Savior, and you don't think you need to have faith in Jesus. One day you will bend your knee and acknowledge that he is the only Savior. He presented not just the highest quality of essence who he is, but he demonstrated the highest quality of character and personality, because he never once violated the will of his Father in heaven. "Not my will be done," he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "nevertheless thy will be done." And he always accomplished the will of his Father, the highest quality in person. Notice it, the sacrifice for your sin had to have the highest quality in character, not just in the person itself, but in the character of it. When Jesus looked at man, he saw man in need for salvation. He looked at us with through the eyes of his Father in heaven. The Father said that he was not willing that any should perish. You read of the life of Christ through the Gospels, and you see him looking on the multitudes with compassion. He sees them in their sin as wandering about as a sheep having no shepherd. And so Jesus looked on man and saw his need for salvation. Jesus looked on the nation of Israel and saw their need for a king. Oh, Israel back in their history would cry out to God to give them a king like the other nations in the world around them had a king, not realizing in a theological position that they had a theocracy. God was their king. Jesus Christ came to his own, but his own received him not. He came and presented himself as the king of Israel because he looked on them with an understanding heart that they were in need of a king, but they rejected him. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So he looked on man and saw his need for salvation. He looked on Israel and saw their need for a king. He looked on this world and saw the need for the fulfilling of the kingdom of God in this world. I was reading an article the other day, and it was talking about the difficulties and a chaotic anarchy that we're starting to experience in America. And the whole article basically dealt with the fact that we are getting farther, and as a nation, farther and farther away from God. And the farther we get away from God, the less of the reality of understanding between right and wrong is experienced. And once you remove the ability to comprehend right and wrong, now you have anarchy. And literally, I'm going to tell you, the farther America gets away from God, the farther this world gets away from God, the more anarchy we are going to have. Because, listen, where no law is, Paul says, there is no transgression. You remove the law of God, there is people don't look at themselves as being disobedient. You remove the law of God, people do not look at themselves as violating the moral code of ethics that God has established. And so every man establishes his own code of ethics and his own ability to live in this world. And Jesus looked on this world and he saw the necessity for the kingdom of God to be fulfilled in this world. Christian, we need to open our eyes and see that Jesus Christ in his character placed us here to be salt and light that we might fulfill the kingdom of God in this world. He looked on the Father and he saw simply that God would provide that sacrifice. Jesus Christ identified himself as that sacrifice that was sent into this world. He said, greater love has no man than a man shall lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down and I take it back up again. Why is that? Because he was able to see man for his need of salvation, Israel in need for a king, the world in need of the kingdom of God, and the Father in need of the provision of a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And Jesus took upon himself that ability to become the sacrifice for my sin. If Jesus did not die on the cross, you have no provision for a sacrifice for your sin. You're not saved by any type of religion. You're not saved by any type of influence. You're not saved because of some experience of sitting in a cave and humming at the nature. You're not saved by hugging a tree. You're saved this morning because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, providing for us a sacrifice for our sin. So I see not only a sacrifice for my sin, but I see a salvation for my soul. My soul cannot experience salvation if there was not a sacrifice that was made. Now the necessity for this sacrifice is based upon the fact that we have all gone astray. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah outlines for us the condition of man and the suffering of Christ and why he laid down his life for us on Calvary. And Isaiah 53 and 6 says, we, like sheep, have gone astray. Now, sometimes people say, well, I've always known God. I've always walked with God. That's not true. That's theologically incorrect. Well, I always went to church when I was younger. That's not salvation. That's not deliverance. It says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that's Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ provides salvation for the soul of man because every man and woman and boy and girl is in the exact same condition. We have all gone astray. That's why the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. Oh, that we might realize this, that every individual has gone astray away from God. We are born in sin, and as we are born in sin, we are born separated from the blessings and the goodness and the grace of God. And we need to come to Jesus Christ so that God will provide the sacrifice for our sin so that we might be able to have salvation for my soul. Notice the need, there's a need because we are going astray, but there is a need because we cannot do enough works. And Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we cannot work enough in order to be saved. And I thought some people in the Bible. And according to John chapter 3 and verse 1, it tells us about Nicodemus. And tells us this, and it says that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That's a religious leader in Israel. It tells us in John chapter 3 that he was a ruler of the Jews. In other words, he had authority. He had religious influence. He had authority in the nation of Israel. Also, Jesus confronts Nicodemus and calls him a teacher of Israel. So he had religious background. He had social influence. He had educational resources to influence his nation. But Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. See, he did not have enough good works in order to get him saved. You can have influence and prestige and teaching ability, and you can have all kinds of good works, but it is not sufficient to set your soul free. You're still in bondage. I thought about the Pharisee. In Luke chapter 18, we read of the Pharisee and the publican going down to the temple to pray. In Luke chapter 18, it says the Pharisee said that he was not like other men. His life was different. It tells us in that chapter that he said that he was not an extortioner. Many, many religious leaders in that day would use all kinds of corrupt means in order to make money and steal money. He said, I'm not an extortioner. He said he was not unjust. He handled things well. He was just and fair in his dealings. He said, I'm not unjust. He said, I'm not an adulterer. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all. Everything that he lists here is in reference to all the good works that he did. And yet the Bible says he did not have enough good works, because the publican who cried out to God, God be merciful to me, a sinner, went down justified to his house rather than this Pharisee. Why is that? Because we cannot do enough good works to experience the salvation of our soul. I thought about Paul, the Apostle Paul. In Acts 22 and also Acts 23, he gives for us his pedigree, if you will. He says, I was born in Tarsus. By being born in Tarsus, that made him not just a citizen of Israel, but it made him a citizen of Rome. He was born of Tarsus. He was taught by Gamaliel. He understood the laws of Rome, and he also understood in depth the laws of Israel. He states that he was zealous towards God. He literally said that he was of the most straitest sect of his religion. He lived a life as a Pharisee. I'm telling you, you could not find anybody who was more committed to what they believed in their religious observance and also aggressively taking that religious commitment against those who did not believe the way they believed. You could not find anybody who is more dedicated than the Apostle Paul. But it wasn't enough good works. One day on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, he would meet Jesus Christ. And as he would meet Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he would have to fall on his knees as God would smite him with blindness. And he would meet with Christ and he would be born again and he'd be saved by faith and faith alone. It was not all of his works. It was not the good things that he had done, not the Pharisee, not Nicodemus. There is no good works that you can do to appease a holy God. You must be saved by grace and grace alone. You must be saved by the fact that God has provided a sacrifice for your sin, and that sacrifice for your sin provides salvation for your soul. Why? Because there is a need, because we have God's grace through faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen, you love. I always get tickled. These other people say, well, I had a vision and I saw Jesus. But Peter says you haven't seen him. You know, in John chapter 1, John says, that no man has seen God. In John chapter 1 and verse 8, no man has seen God. People say, well, I had a vision of God. No, you didn't. You ate too much pizza or something the night before you went to bed. You had some crazy dream is what you had. But the Bible says no man has seen God. You haven't seen Christ. And so he says this, whom having not seen you love, and whom though ye now see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You know, we are thankful that God will provide a lamb, and God provided sacrifice for our sins. And that sacrifice provides salvation for our soul. But the last thought is this. Our God will provide a supply for my service. In other words, if God can save me, He can keep me saved. And if God can keep me saved and He commands me to do certain things in living my life for His glory, then God's going to provide everything that I need. You know, Abraham, go up to the mountain. You need to make a sacrifice unto God. Okay, what am I going to take with you? Just take your son and take some wood with you. Make sure you take your fire and go up there and offer your own son on that sacrifice unto me. Well, I need some things, God, in the process. Literally, what I need is a sacrifice. Don't worry, God will provide it. And they go up on the mountain and God provides a sacrifice for him to be able to serve and worship him. Now listen, God is able to supply our needs as we serve him. Notice, first of all, he gives us what we need for faith. And I thought about Thomas. In John chapter 20, we know Jesus had arose from the grave. He had met with the disciples on that first resurrection Sunday, and Thomas was not there. And then through the week, at the end of the week, as we come up on the next Sunday, Jesus appears to the disciples and Thomas is there. Now, in the meantime, Thomas had said he would not believe unless he could see the nail prints in his hands, put his finger in the nail prints in his hands, or thrust his hand in the wound in his side. That's what Thomas said. I can't believe unless I see that. Well, here's Thomas the second Sunday, and Jesus appears to the disciples and he is there, and Jesus confronts Thomas. Says, Thomas, behold my hands. Thrust your finger into my hand. Thomas, behold my side. Thrust your hand in my side. And Thomas falls on his knees and cries out, my Lord and my God. Now, Jesus tells him that he was blessed in believing because he saw. But Jesus says this to him, blessed are they who believe and don't see. What did he do? He provided what Thomas needed for faith. And I know this, if we'll ask the Lord to increase our faith, that God will supply what we need in the process of growing in faith to be able to be stronger in our faith. Because he doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to fall by the wayside. He doesn't want us to be corrupted and defeated. He wants us to be strong in our commitment and our love to him. And so our supply for our service is based on the fact that God will always give me what I need to be able to build my faith. I'm just amazed that over the years that God has allowed me to experience times in my life when if God didn't come through, I would not be able to survive. I can remember I was in Bible college and we had no money. Didn't have money for food. We'd have to pray for food. God put food on our doorstep. I'm telling you, it's been amazing to watch. I can remember going to work and I'm driving buses and limousines out of Detroit Airport and had no money to buy food for lunch or anything. I can remember crying out to God about 10, 11 o'clock at night. Hadn't had anything to eat. Crying out to God, God, I'm hungry. That's what I'd say. I'd talk to God. I said, God, I'm hungry. God, will you just give me a hamburger? I'd like a hamburger right now. And I'd pick up somebody at the airport. I'd drop them off when they got out of the van or got off the bus or whatever. They'd hand me a $5 bill. I'd go out and buy a hamburger. I'd say, thank you, Lord. Let me tell you something. When you start eating like that, your prayers at the dinner table become real. And I'd pray and I said, God, thank you for feeding me tonight. I appreciate this hamburger. I really do. And God, let me tell you something. I had had to come to a place over and over and over again for the last 32 years of asking God to increase my faith. God has given me things in my life and done things in my life that has increased my faith. He gives us what we need for faith. I'm going to tell you right now, I can trust him for anything in my life right now. I don't fear tomorrow. I don't fear what may come. Everything seems like it's falling apart. Everything seems like it's coming to an end around us. But I know this, my God's still on the throne. And he has given me some things over the years that I can believe in him. I can trust him. That'll supply my need for serving him. He gives us what we need for faith. He gives us what we need for witnessing. He said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. I always get tickled how a lot of people want to always talk about the Holy Spirit and all this, that, and the other, and talk about speaking in tongues and all these things that are scripturally wrong and everything else, but I don't see them saying, well, man, I have the Holy Spirit upon me, so I need to be a witness. You understand the primary thing of the Holy Spirit in your life is that He gives you power to witness. And you say, people say, well, I could never teach a Sunday school class. I could never sing in the choir. Some of you can't, amen. But I could never do a junior church. I could never teach in a nursing home. May I say, you can. God can empower you and enable you. I remember when I felt God called me to preach, I was only saved about, I was up at Bible college in August. I got saved in October. So I was only saved for 10 months. And I felt God called me to preach 2 months, 3 months after I got saved. And we just packed our bags and left. We went to Bible college, sold my truck, just put it up for sale, and left town. That's all we did. We just left. And I remember I got up to Bible college. I had never preached, never taught a Sunday school class, never done any of those things. And I got to college, and a guy came up to me. He says, we need somebody to preach in the nursing home. And I was like, oh, I can't do that. He said, oh, yes, you can. We need somebody over there. You want to preach someday, you got to start somewhere. Go over to the nursing home. I was like, okay. And I remember going in there, and I didn't know what to preach on. I called my pastor. I said, boy, they want me to go to the nursing home. I don't know what to preach on. He said, well, those folks are getting close to going to heaven. Why don't you preach on heaven? And so I go into Revelation, and I start looking up all the foundation stones of Revelation in heaven. And I'm up there trying to pronounce all these jewels and everything else. And I'm just a farm boy. Some of you don't know that, but I'm just a farm boy. And I can't pronounce all those things. And I'm up there shaking. I had probably 10 pages of notes, and I'm shaking, and the notes are falling on the floor. And I'm trying to read the Bible, and I'm messing up all the words and everything. And I got done. I thought, these poor people, I can't believe they've had to endure this. And I got done. I went over, and I was shaking some of their hands, and these dear old ladies sitting there in a wheelchair. Oh, Pastor, thanks for coming and preaching the Word of God. We're so excited about going to heaven. And I thought, Holy Spirit, what did you say to their hearts? Because I know I didn't say anything that was worthwhile here. And I'm telling you, you can have the power of God. He meets our needs for doing service. I came home from Bible college that first year, and I'd only been in college for 3 months. And only been saved now for just 1 month over a year. Came home, and one of the fellows in my home church taught fifth and sixth grade boys. And I walked in the church, and he said, Brother Waggle, man, you're the preacher. You're the man of God. You need to come in here and speak to these fifth and sixth graders. I thought, oh, no, please, God, don't put me in there. And I told him, I remember him, John Rattilli. I'll never forget his name. And I remember going in his Sunday school class, and I was nervous. I didn't know what to say to these boys. And John introduced me. He said, boys, I'll tell you, you're blessed today. You've got the man of God coming in here to talk to you. I was like, I felt this big. Those kids looked like they were this big. I felt like I was David and they were Goliath. And I opened up the Bible and read from some verses out and shared some things on my heart of how God called me to preach and what He was doing in my life. I'm going to tell you something. I walked out of there, and God did something in that class that Mike Waggle could not do. You need to know that God can provide what you need, your supply for service. And so He provides our need for faith. He provides our need for witnessing. He gives us what we need for every good work. And God has something good that He wants you to accomplish for His name. And Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now the Christian's priority is to live in light of the fact that God has saved us for a reason. And He wants to use us for His glory and accomplish His good works. I'm afraid that present day Christianity, we are too consumed with everything that the world has to offer us, and we have forgotten that within the realm of this world we live in, God has something good for us to do. And so we need to come to a place of saying, well, wait a minute, if God has something good for me to do, I have to realize that He's going to provide what I need in order to accomplish that. And I'll guarantee you, God will use you in a powerful way to impact others if you can just believe that God will provide. You say, well, I don't know where to go. Abraham didn't know where he's going. I don't know what I'm going to use. Abraham didn't know what he was going to use. Well, I don't have faith like Abraham had. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's many characters in the Bible that you find didn't have faith that God could use them. We just went and saw Samson. I'm going to tell you right now, Samson didn't look at himself as somebody that was overly godly and committed and loving God and obedient to his parents. You don't see that at all in his life. But you see, when he gets to the end of his life and he realizes how desperately he needs the anointing of God on him to be able to deliver the people of God, he surrenders himself to God, and God strengthens and empowers him to defeat and do more in his death than he did in his whole life. Why? Because God can supply the need for every good work. Look over in Psalm 23. We're going to close with Psalm 23 in looking at how God will provide. I don't know what your need is this morning, but I want you to know God can take care of it. You need to be saved. Hey, it's easy. You have to have faith in Christ and Christ alone. You can be saved. You have ministries you're being involved in, things that you're desiring to do, things that you personal needs you have in your life. God can provide for those things. Notice, first of all, Psalm 23, he provides based on his person. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm thankful that whatever the sheep need, the shepherd takes care of. The shepherd doesn't get up in the morning and look at his flock of sheep and say, oh, well, now sheep, where do you want to go today to try to make an impact on life? The sheep don't get up in the morning and say, well, you know what? I think I'm going to go ahead and go down to such and such pasture and see if I can get something to eat down there. No, they get up in the morning and they follow the leadership of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We are to live in light of the fact that the shepherd can provide for us simply because he is the shepherd in person. Notice by his provision in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I am thankful that God can literally feed me when I need to be fed and give me rest when I need my rest. And the shepherd knows when to take the sheep to the pasture, and he knows when to bring them alongside of the still waters to rest. And I can live my life, and you can live your life with the fact that God will provide, not just based on who he is by his person, but based on his ability to provide his provision in your life. But his prompting, notice in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I don't know about you, sometimes my soul gets troubled, but I'm thankful that God's prompting in my life restores peace. I don't know about you, but there are times when I don't know how to live the Christian life or how to walk in the paths of righteousness, but it is the prompting of God that puts me on the right path. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I'm thankful that the shepherd prompts me on where I should go, when I should go, and what I should do. His prompting. Notice by his protection in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Knowing that, wait a minute, each and every day, as I'm walking in the center of the will of God, there is no one that can bring any harm against me. It is not about whether I'm packing or not. It is not about whether I have bodyguards or not. I believe in all my heart, using common sense in the world that we're living, but if somebody's wielding a sword and cutting off people's head, I'm not going to walk up and volunteer to be the next one. But I'm going to tell you, if they're coming after me, I'm going to believe God to protect me. God can protect us. And listen, I know this. If I have to walk through the valley of shadow of death, I do not have to fear, because I know that my God is with me. God will provide. I don't know what you have to face tomorrow, but I know this, that Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I know that he can supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. I know that he sends his Holy Spirit to prompt you and direct you in your life. And there's nowhere that he leads that he cannot protect. But also, we notice the preparation in verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm thankful for the preparation of God. I'm thankful that he's preparing a place for me to dwell throughout all heaven. But I'm also thankful that even now that there is the preparation of God and the anointing of God. Do you realize how much of an influence, impact we could have in the world if we were so anointed of the Spirit of God that we literally could walk past people and they would come under conviction? I remember years ago reading of, I heard preaching at a prayer advance by Keith Daniels from South Africa. And I remember him preaching, and he was saying about this preacher that he knew had such an anointing of God on him that literally people would come under conviction just by him being in their presence. He was saying how he went into this one factory, wicked people in this factory, and he walked into this factory to let the owner of the factory know about meetings that were going on and how they needed to come and hear the preaching of the Word of God. And he said this, that this fellow walked into that factory. And as he walked through that factory, people got under conviction and started kneeling and crying out to God. Started coming over and asking him, what do I need to do to be saved? And a great revival broke out in a factory because there was a man who was anointed of God to bring a conviction on people that they needed to get right with God. That only comes through preparation. Oh, God couldn't use me like that. Oh, yes, he could. If you allow him to prepare the table in your presence, if you allow him to anoint your head with oil, I'm going to tell you something. Your anointing can overflow on the others. There is the preparation. Well, verse 6 is the promise. Notice it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a promise. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That's a promise. What promise do you have from God this morning that God will provide and care for you? I am thankful that Jesus Christ is always ever present, fulfilling every promise that he has made to us. I'm thankful that when he said that we're saved, we are saved for all eternity. I'm thankful for that. I live in light of the promises of God. So here's Abraham and Isaac going up on the mountain, not knowing what the outcome is going to be, but only this. I just need to trust God. I need to believe God. I need to follow God's leading. And I know this, that God will supply the need. Whether it's a sacrifice for my sin, whether it's salvation for my soul, or whether it's a supply for my service of him, God will provide it. You know, a lot of young people say, well, I can't go to Bible college. I don't know how I'm going to pay for my bill. I don't know how big your God is. My God paid for my bill. I didn't have anybody supporting me. I didn't have anybody sending me money. I worked hard, did what I could, and what I came up short, God took care of. God can meet your needs. And so I could never go into full-time ministry. How am I supposed to live? God will take care of you. You're supposed to be people of faith. I remember one pastor that taught when I was in Bible college. And he didn't take a salary from his church. He said, I believe I need to live by faith. And different guys do different things. I believe it's the church's responsibility through the tithes to take care of the management and financial needs of the church and take care of the pastoral staff. I believe God established that. In the book of Leviticus, you find that what the tithes were brought to the tabernacle, the priests lived off of that, and that's how they were cared for. But he did this. He said, I believe I need to trust God. He just put a box in the back of the church and told the people, that's where my salary is. You just give as God lays it on your heart. And nothing came in. He didn't get it paid. But he said this, he said, in all the years, and he had been in ministry for 20, 25 years at the time. He said, in all the years I've been the pastor at church, you know what? God has taken care of me, and I've not missed one of my bills I've had to pay or nothing. People just give as God lays it on their heart. That's living by faith. And every one of us, when we get up in the morning to go to our jobs, we need to thank the Lord for the strength that he gives us because we can do our job and we can have an income. That income isn't because of your talents and abilities, it's because of God's grace. Why? Because God can provide. And I just know this, that we need to live in light of the fact, even though we don't know what tomorrow holds, we know that God still can move and provide in our life. The greatest thing that you need was salvation. And if he can take care of salvation, what is it? What's paying a bill? You know, what's putting food on the table? That's nothing to God. God can take care of all those things. And God can use you to bring salvation to someone else if we can just believe him for that provision. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful you've been so gracious towards us. We can learn so much from characters in the Old Testament as we study their life and see what they experienced. In your grace and power and mercy moving upon them, we're thankful for Abraham. We're thankful, Lord, that he learned, not just learned, but he communicated and taught this great lesson to the next generation that God can provide. Help us, Lord, every day to learn of the abilities that you have to provide for us. May we come to a place where we're able to communicate that clearly to others so that the next generation will know that our God is on the throne, he is in control, and he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. God, I pray if there's someone here not saved this morning, may they not see themselves as eternally lost and can never be saved, but may they see themselves as eternally lost in need of salvation and today can be delivered. And I pray they might come and believe to the saving of their soul. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's